In today's gospel passage, St. John refers to an episode that occurred during the final phase of Christ's public ministry, just before the Jewish Passover, which you and I know was to be the Passover of his death and resurrection. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, St. John recounts some Greeks. And of course, we know that he doesn't mean necessarily from Greece, but rather those who were not Jewish people who spoke Greek. Some Greeks, anonymous, but nevertheless curious, there in Jerusalem to celebrate with the Jews the Passover, somehow attracted by the crowds listening to the Lord, somehow attracted to what Jesus was saying, approached Philip, who was one of the 12, but not just any one of the 12, one of the 12 who had a Greek name. And they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip, in turn, went to Andrew. And of course, we remember Andrew, one of the first called, who, by the way, also had a Greek name. And the two of them then went and said, told Jesus. In the request of these anonymous Greeks, whose names we still do not know, we can interpret, though, and we can see and we can place ourselves. We can place every single person who has ever repeated those same words. We wish to see Jesus. The request of, is it not the request of every person's heart to come to know God? And Jesus' answer points out the mystery of Easter, the glorious manifestation of his saving mission, that his hour has come. He said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour of the glorification of the Son. But of course, you and I also know, as Jesus did, we know what that hour looks like. A sorrowful passage through his passion, through his death on the cross. Indeed, the divine plan for salvation, which is for everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, can only be brought about in this manner. We see the Jews, they knew that they were the chosen people. And the Gentiles were wondering, could they too be a part of this mission? Could they too come to Jesus and listen and be his disciples, listening to what he is saying? And could it benefit them? They wanted to know, could they be a part of the covenant? That covenant which we heard spoken of in that first reading from Jeremiah. That new and definitive covenant which would not be written on stone, but be written on man's hearts. And therefore, when we hear this idea, this new covenant from Jeremiah, and we see the activity of our Lord in the gospel, and we hear his words, he says, "And I, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." We see how his mission was not merely to the Jewish people. We see that his mission was to attract all people. But though it's veiled now as we enter into this final season of Lent, we think what an interesting way of attraction our Lord has. This is what our Holy Church has us reflect on this fifth Sunday of Lent. This passage from John's Gospel, in which the Passover is drawing near, and our Lord reflects on it, and he who is God, he knows all things, he groans inside of himself. Because he knows deeply what is coming. You and I can share in that because we too know what is coming. We could even imagine the nightmares that Jesus must have endured, knowing what was coming, knowing what he was going to have to endure in his mission of redemption. Today, as we veil the statues in our church, we veil the crucifix, We know, you and I, that Holy Week is coming very soon. Indeed, next Sunday will be Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday. And the Friday after that, Good Friday. The church is encouraging us to share more deeply in Christ. In baptism, we say that we are inserted into the very life of Jesus Christ. Inserted into his life in such a way that St. Paul says, "Now it is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me." And what of you? Do you repeat those words with St. Paul? Do you tell your neighbors, "Now it is no longer I who live, a mere citizen of Potomac Falls, Virginia, but Christ living in me"? The church encourages you during these final 2 weeks of Lent to truly live Jesus, to insert your life into his. And so we must put on the mind of Christ, as St. Paul says. And we see in today's gospel that Jesus reveals to us what that mind looks like. It is a mind that is in agony. The church invites us to share in Christ's passion, to share in his suffering, to deprive ourselves of some of the most beautiful things in this church so as to enter more deeply into that suffering of Christ, to focus more intently on what really matters. For indeed, where Christ is, there his disciples are called to be, to follow him, to be in solidarity with him at the moment of combat, so that we can also share in his victory. We need to be there at the cross if we want his victory over sin to be a victory over this sin that lives in each one of our hearts. For we know that it's there, do we not? You and I have the sin. He has the victory. Are we going to place our sin on that cross? Are we going to walk with him? In the garden, we know he takes the sins of the world on his shoulders. Are you going to be there? Are you going to place yourself and your sins on his shoulders? Are you going to walk with him? Are you going to join your mind to his mind, your heart to his heart, your love to his love, so that you can be redeemed? To prepare yourself for this, I think a great opportunity which exists is going to be tomorrow night in this church. The Institute of Catholic Culture is hosting a Biblical Tour of Jerusalem's Way of the Cross. It's not merely the Stations of the Cross like we've been praying every Friday, but it's going to include images from what you would be able to see if you were there in Jerusalem. And having just been there this past November, I encourage you to come and to participate so that you can have a more vivid image in your mind of what the gospel is trying to tell us. So that when you hear about the agony in the garden, you can have in your mind an image of what that garden looked like. Do you realize that there are there in that garden today olive trees which are more than 2,000 years old? Those olive trees which are there in that garden today were the very ones under whose branches Jesus walked, under whose root system he shed his blood as he agonized. This is so very real. And the church is inviting you and I to enter more deeply into that reality, to be associated in our minds, in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions with Christ's mission of redemption. And he tells us in words in today's gospel what that mission looks like. He explains it using a very simple, but at the same time, a very evocative image. Jesus says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Of course, he's comparing himself to that grain of wheat, which, as St. Athanasius says, is a grain of wheat which has split open to bring much fruit to others. You and I want to be recipients of that fruit of Christ. But he is telling us that it is only through death, through the cross, that he will be able to bear that fruit for the 20 centuries that have elapsed since then. What our Lord is saying is that in his mission of redemption, he is not merely going to take human nature like us as we celebrate in the incarnation, which, by the way, we're going to celebrate that in a very special way this week on the 25th, the Annunciation. But end of that little announcement, back to the gospel at hand. That it is not enough, Jesus says, for him merely to share in our human nature through the incarnation, but to bring the divine plan of universal salvation to completion, he is going to allow himself to be killed, to be buried. He says it is only in this way that the whole of human reality is going to be accepted by the Son. And then he's going to defeat death in the resurrection. He's going to have the triumph of life, the triumph of love, and it's going to be made manifest so that we do not have any reason to doubt in the battle between good and evil, which is stronger. We have seen it, that love wins, that God wins, that life wins. It has been proven to us beyond a shadow of a doubt that love is stronger than sin, that God is stronger than Satan, that life is more powerful than death. There is no need for doubt. We have seen it. And in these next 2 weeks, the church invites us to not merely see it, but to live it, to experience it. Dear brothers and sisters, it is a demanding way that the church lays out before us. It is the way of the cross, a way that Jesus points to all of his disciples. On how many occasions does he say, "If anyone wishes to serve me, let him follow me." Or if anyone wishes to be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. There is no alternative for a Christian who wishes to fulfill his vocation. It is the law of the cross, described as the image of the grain of wheat that dies in order that new life may germinate. It is the logic of the cross, which was beyond that of the Greeks that we heard of in the other Sunday's gospel. But those Greeks who we heard of in today's gospel, Jesus says, if you love your life, you lose it. If you hate your life in this world, then you will keep it for eternal life. To hate one's life. Strong, paradoxical, but also a very Semitic expression that is meant to clearly emphasize the radical totality of those who wish to be distinguished from mere disciples. To distinguish those who follow Christ out of no worldly gain, not for human companionship, not because they want to have a sense of, I have somewhere to go and I have friends at Mass, but a radical dependence on God, out of love for God. As we say in the act of contrition, that we are sorry not merely because our sin has merited for us hell, but we are sorry for our sin because it is offense against God, whom we should love. That is what it means to hate your life. To be so in love with God that there is room for nothing else. Our Lord says that this is the only way to experience the joy and the true fruitfulness of love, by giving of oneself, of self-giving, of losing oneself in order to find oneself. In an Easter homily, and I'm not trying to shortchange Lent and jump into Easter, but I think St. Augustine's words from this Easter homily apply so richly just at this moment as well. In an Easter homily, St. Augustine said, "Christ has suffered. Let us die to sin. Christ is risen. Let us live for God. Christ has passed from this world to the Father. Let us not be attached to this earth with our hearts, but follow him in things of above. Our Lord was hung on the wood of the cross. Let us crucify concupiscence of the flesh. He lay in the tomb, buried with him. Let us forget past things. He is seated in heaven. Let us concentrate our longings and our desires to supreme things. My brothers and sisters, we enter into this final season of Lent, this season of Passiontide. And all of these weeks of preparation are meant to prepare us for this. Walking with Jesus. Living Jesus. Experiencing what he experienced. His passion. His death. But ultimately, for the purpose of living and experiencing his resurrection. Are we ready? Are you ready? Do you accept this invitation to come and follow him? Do you accept his invitation to come and be with me? In the gospel today, the Greeks came to Philip and they asked that they might see Jesus. Do you want to see Jesus too? Then let Philip and Andrew, that is, let the church bring you to Jesus. Embrace these 2 weeks of Lent that are left and all of the liturgies and the devotions which accompany them so that you can see Jesus, so that you can be with him, so that you can be saved by his grace.